Now, can we open our Bibles? Let's continue our teaching today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to continue from that particular point. From verse 1, Paul said, he was writing to Timothy. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. That is, I'm charging you by these things. I charge you to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and all of that. He now said to in verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now I want you to understand what he said there. He said, you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and by doing these things, fulfill your ministry. He now said in verse 6, for I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, this is a summary of my life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He said, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Please, I want you to notice these things that Paul is saying here. Now, before we review, before we go through them line by line, before we look at them, let me just remind us of what we have been doing. We have been learning the habits of Christianity in what we call the kingdom life. That is, there is a way a Christian lives. Please, my emphasis in this season is to let you know that even though faith is in the heart, righteousness is first and foremost in the heart, but these things do have outward manifestations. If somebody meets you and does not know you go to church, he or she should know that there is something different about the way you live your life that would tell the fellow that this man believes something that most people around do not believe. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? It's very important we understand it. It is not right. I keep on saying it. There's a doctrine you find in Christianity these days when people make it appear as if the gospel of grace means that no matter what you do outside, it is okay. Righteousness is of the heart. Let me emphasize to you again, it is a lie. What did I say?
It's a lie.
I didn't hear you well enough.
It's a lie.
I need to qualify it. It is a fat lie. If you go to a church and they tell you that it doesn't matter what you do outwardly, righteousness is in the heart, and God will still accept you no matter what you do, you have been deceived. That was what James tried to correct, all right, when he wrote his book of James. James was not saying we are justified by works, because you will see, when James was now speaking about Abraham, he said his works cooperated with his faith, and by virtue of the works, he was now justified, that it might be fulfilled the scripture that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. James referred to the fact that Abraham's faith, all right, was the cause for his justification. But he was just saying that the faith without the work, you know, outward manifestation does not exist. Does God judge you by what you do outside? No. I didn't say that. I am just saying that what you do outside is a reflection of what you are inside. So while God is judging you by what is inside your heart, the things outside will tell us what is inside your heart. This is a balance that Christians often don't realize. So some will not want to work, they focus on outward things. And by the time they are focusing on outward things, they still miss the righteousness of God. We are not saying that outward things is the method by which God justifies. No, I am just saying, this is, and that's the scripture, that God looks at the heart, but what is in the heart manifests outside. That's what we are saying. It manifests outside. It doesn't manifest the way some people think it should. For example, you will see, Samuel thought that a king should be tall, all right, muscular, have the physique, a commanding physique. David didn't have that. And when God said, David, I looked at his heart. He said, man, God doesn't judge, God said to Samuel, as man judges. Man looks outward on the outward, but I look at the heart. What he was saying to David, concerning David in simple terms, is that his heart is good in my sight. However, you will see the manifestation of that kind of good heart and how David did things. When he was taking care of his sheep, the sheep were in danger. He put his life at risk to save a little one. Because of his faith in God, when he saw Goliath, he went after Goliath. He could not have said, my heart is perfect towards God, all of you. I don't have to fight Goliath for you to know I believe God. I don't have to fight Goliath. God knows that deep inside my heart, I'm a true Christian. So leave Goliath there. That is what we are talking about. So we are saying that Christianity has a culture that is derived from what people believe. If you are an Igbo man, as an example, you cannot go around bragging, I'm an Igbo man, so that's how I behave like this. That you are an unbeliever, you are going to hell fire. That's the only way I can say it. You say, you know I'm from Ogun State. In our state is how you behave. You don't use your state of origin to justify your behavior. If you say, why are you behaving like this? You say, I am here to mortify the flesh. Then we understand. That you know this is the only problem I have. God is helping me. They will know this one, you are going to heaven. But when you say, you know where I come from, except you have a son, you don't have a child yet, you will go to hellfire. Pastor Frank, what was the one with hellfire? People don't seem to hear you until you tell them these things. We all be taking God for granted. What I'm just trying to say is that you are not a Christian. Okay, that part of you is not born again. Are we okay? You feel better like that? Everybody was afraid before. They were angry. We're all going to hell for you, even you. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. What is the point I'm making? All right, this is the point I'm making. Anyway, okay. Then let me say it like that, all right? I'm just going to emphasize the fact that, listen, if you are behaving like that, you are not walking according to the faith of Christ. You are not. You don't ever attach yourself to the place where you came from. It's very important you understand it, all right? So what am I saying? For example, you get down to your village. It is marriage time. They said in this village, you don't marry from that next village. Instantly, they just know that you are not normal. Because when you get there, everyone is saying, nah, lie. I will not agree. Say why? Say, if any Christian is coming from there, if God leads me in that direction, I will marry her. You will just get used to it now. And you are saying this and you're not planning to marry for the next 10 years. Then you know you are born again. Until that time, you are not sure you are born again. You are just going to church. Don't be deceived that you're a Christian if it doesn't reflect in what you do. That's why I'm saying all of these hellfire things. I want people to wake up to reality. Don't be fooled that you're a Christian. See, people, Christians go to church, their sexual life is like that of an unbeliever. And they tell me that it doesn't matter. You, your pastor, that too, it doesn't matter. All of you will die, and you know where you are going. I'm telling you the truth. No, let's say these things now. Christians don't know. You see people go to church. You meet Christians. You know, it got to a time in recent times, all right? One of our brothers in Abuja, he said it got to a time in Abuja, you don't want to deal with Christians. You feel more comfortable dealing with an allergy. That's what I'm trying to explain. Christians live as if it doesn't matter, you know, as long as I go to church and I give my tithes and offering. That tithes and offering thing, the way people hinge their hope on it. And my wife was telling me today, she was cussing with somebody. I said, hey, God, what is going on? After all, I've been paying my tithe and I've been giving offering and I've been sowing seed. My wife said, this is the reason why God hasn't answered you. This one you have said now is why you have received nothing until now. That you have not said, now I'm adding my own words, to God, that listen, hey, why are things like this with me? After all, Jesus died for me. Are you getting my point? Then God starts showing you, okay, now let's now see where you are making the mistakes, why things are not yet flowing. Look, let me just sit on my emphasis for today, in this whole series. So what are we discussing? The life of a Christian, when he goes to work, it shows that he's a Christian. The way he responds when the boss says something shows that she's a Christian, or the way she responds. The way the fellow handles money on a daily basis must show that your faith, all right, is saying something about money. I don't mean your faith says you will have plenty of it. Faith does not mean we can never be broke. Faith means that even if we are broke, that's what faith means. Even if we don't have money, it doesn't mean we are in lack. Are you getting my point? It doesn't mean we will worry. We will not be afraid. It can happen that they say, come and pay your tax, and Peter has to go and fish. Did you catch that? That was Jesus Christ. It can happen. But what marks a Christian is that I'm not afraid of those moments. I'm not afraid. I don't go to the office and they said that salaries have not been paid and the whole day is ruined for me. That's what I'm trying to explain. The way we react to every situation in life, which is what we call our culture as Christians. That's what I'm emphasizing. And that's what I've been talking about, this kingdom life thing. All right? The way we react to everything in life, the way we behave towards people, the way we even wear our clothes, very important. Sometimes people make that it doesn't matter, you know, righteousness of the heart. You'll be dressed like a harlot. The Bible said they looked to him and they were lightened. And their faces, that is, their faith showed in their face. Their faces. You get my point? They looked to him and they were lightened. And their faces were no longer ashamed. There are things a Christian will look and say, I'm not going to wear that. Why? What does it say about me? That's what I try to explain to people. Is it, you know, the mistake we make, you know, let me just quickly come down to this again. I'll get back to that in a moment, all right? I'll pick up from exactly where where we stopped last time. Now, you see, the problem a lot of times with Christians, all right, is balance. I like to quote Ed Cole in that. Ed Cole says what? Balance is the key to life. Balance. That's where the problem is with a lot of us, that's with human beings generally. We don't know how to strike a balance. What used to happen those days, like I said, with the clothing matter, how we dress as Christians, they're very conservative, no earrings, no jewelry, no makeup, no trousers. Say if you wear trousers, is man's clothing and all of that. And you know, so when we get to that kind of rigid end, we get into legalism and we start telling lies. Like I told somebody once, he said, no, a woman shouldn't wear trousers. I said, why not? He says, man's clothes. I said, then go and buy a woman's trouser. I said, then buy the one that they say, this one no, is made for a woman. He said, no. I said, hey, wait, relax. What you call skirt, in Scotland, is their men's native cloth, skirt. What you call wrapper, where my wife is from, Oroboland, you know, Riverine people, that is wealth men tie. And on my wedding day, I had a very long one. I'm serious. Where is it? Is it at home? Is it still at home? It's still there. The material is so dense, it was useless after the wedding. It had copper wire inside. I've been a golden. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. If you go near electricity, you're on your own. Wedding dress. If you come to my house, I'll show you the album. I tied it like this. I was looking like Cinderella. You know what I'm saying? So, look, and that was rapper. You understand? And, of course, all the men there, I had to tie that because they said, you came to marry, so you must be like us. So I would tie, I had to tie a rapper. Was I wearing a woman's cloth? No, I was tying a man's wrapper. There's a difference. Just by the way, I've gotten into that. When the Bible talks about a woman not wearing a man's clothing, all you need to do is watch Boy George. Okay, many of us don't know Boy George now. There's what they call cross-dressers. That is, when you finish dressing up, they think it's a woman. That's what he was referring to. And that's a problem. It's actually a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a demonic problem. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. It's when evil spirits possess people, they suddenly don't feel comfortable dressing like their gender. So they call it cross-dressing. And right now, a man will now come and will say to you that I'm actually a woman trapped in a man's body. And Obama wants us to believe that. You know, we take what is common sense, obvious, and turn it upside down, and we say it is science. And it didn't start today. They used to have those things, those Bible days. And that was exactly what what the Bible was speaking against. All right? When you use the word being effeminate, all right? That's what we're talking about. All right, so you find it, men do it, women do it, all right? And those are the things that the Bible specifically speaks about. But sometimes we not carry it to an extreme, and then people not get into bondage. Then some people get free from that bondage. Having liberated from that themselves from that bondage, they go to the other extreme. Those you go, when we're on campus, you go to fellowship. You know, bomb shots. Now I get a take, praise God. You know what they call bomb shots? They went to church. That's madness. I mean, you're not a musician. You're not in Hollywood. Some things are indecent. Common sense will tell you this is not decent. But they say, no, it doesn't matter. Righteousness is not of the heart. Stupidity is also of the heart. All these things are of the heart also. The Lord is good. Like I said, we'll get there along the line again. And I would like to explain some things about it. But this is what I'm going to explain, all right? And the fact that what we do reflects our faith. That's what I'm going to explain in this whole series. Let's bear it in mind. What we do reflects our faith. And even though our righteousness is in our heart, it must produce works outside that become our culture. That's what I'm emphasizing. That becomes our culture. Now, the one I'm talking about today, which we began last time, is the fact that faith is not known by what we can get because we have faith, but actually by what we can endure. Let me say that again. We as Christians must be known for our ability to endure. Faith is not known by what we can get, but what we can what? Endure. That is the thing about Christianity which I want to emphasize today. That is one culture that Christians must have. We must have a culture of endurance. That's what I want to talk about today. The problem we have in this world today is that when people are talking, let's say these things openly. A man comes to you, or in fact, this really happened once. A young man came to me and we're speaking. He came to help me with some things. And then along the line, he was doing his NYC that time. And he was going to finish his national service and leave. So I said, what's your plan? He said he's planning to relocate to North America. I don't know which of the two countries. Neither the United States or Canada, one of the two of them. And I asked him why. Now, I want you to listen to this. And he said to me, and listen, when I say why, in fact, this happened the other day. I was in Benin. There's one of our brothers who came to see me. I was meeting for the first time. He has sent us some mails. We've communicated by phone, you know, stuff like that. But that was the first time I was meeting him. And he told me that he was coming from Lagos. Now, he made a statement. This is why I'm talking about it. He said he's planning to relocate his business from where he is to Lagos. And I said, why? He smiled. He said, sir, I have listened to you long enough. It is not for the normal reasons. I don't know whether I get the point. He said, you know I have listened to you. I have listened to everything you said. So I'm not moving for the normal reason that people move. He now told me his own reasons, he was discussing the strategies he had in business, and it was important for him to relocate to that particular area for many reasons. I'm not discussing that now. But what I'm talking about is the why that we were discussing. Because I just asked him simply, why? And he knew where I was going. And this brother that day too, we're walking on the road near my house, and I said, okay, you are moving, going to North America? He said, yes. I said, why? I just wanted to know. He said that I believe that in my life, I must always get the best that I can. And I said to him straight, that's where you and I are different. I said, I believe that in my life, I must always give the best that I can. And I want to explain that one to us as Christians today. That is one thing that we must put in mind as part of our culture. It must be a culture with us. It must be a culture. Please let me explain what I mean by culture again. It's important. This is what I mean when I'm talking about culture. I mean, for example, this is one thing we do in Nigeria, all right? A man buys a car. Everybody says to him, come and wash it. What does come and wash it mean? Buy drinks, buy something, let us eat and celebrate on your behalf that you completed a house. It's not a terrible thing, but I think Christians can have a superior culture. And once I learned that the Bible says more blessed to give than to receive, I realized that there's always a better thing in every situation to try and be the giver, not the receiver. It's always a better thing, all right? I'm not saying as a law you must never receive. No. I mean, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. If it's going to be given unto you, there will be a time in which you are what? You are receiving. But the Bible says the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is always what? Better to be on the giving end. There are times, because, in fact, for us Christians, allowing somebody else to give to us is more of preferring one another in love. I'm talking about Christian culture. So for us Christians, we understand, therefore, all right, that giving is always better. So if a man completes a house or is building a house, he buys a car, and I find out God has helped me, I will always contribute a part of it. If he didn't tell me I like a car, the day I see the car, I give you money to go and buy fuel. That's how I wash things for you. It doesn't have to be a lot. But it is better than me telling you, now that you have bought the car, come and celebrate. Now, get what I'm saying? I'm not saying it is wrong. I'm just saying from an individual end, I can celebrate that, okay, this work, we finally finished it. And I gather people, come and celebrate with me. I can do that. But if I was looking at somebody else who finished the work, I won't do that. I will go to and say, oh boy, you tried. How much did you spend? It must be a lot of money. Here, take. Here is 10,000 naira. Used to do part of your culvert. Let me contribute something to this, your project. Why? It's a culture of Christianity that I'm working by. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You're looking very sober. Somebody say we are readjusting. Oh, really? This money matter, I will talk about it again. One day we'll just take time, because money is so crucial. It's so crucial how we handle money in life. It's very, very crucial. Back to the matter I was saying earlier about culture, all right? We Christians, this is our culture. Ability to endure. I just want to let us know what I mean by culture. So I've developed that culture now, and it's been with me now, it's getting to 20 years. Now somebody does something, I contribute. For me, that is better. The Bible says better to give. It is better. All right? So I formed a culture out of that. In the same manner, I'm trying to tell Christians again, there's a culture we must have as Christians. And that is, we should turn away from these things that we practice a lot these days, in which our faith seems to be what gets for us. We're always using faith to get. I said to us before, our faith must also be used to give things up. Somebody gets a car by faith, I trek by faith. It happens. I'm serious. That's Christianity. That somebody says, you need a car to go from here to get to your office. Say, let me see. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can trek to and fro from there every day for 1 year. And I'm saying it by faith. It's not because God can't provide the car, but I'm saying that it's not only cars He provides. He provides ability to walk. Sometimes in life, what you call a disadvantage today is a blessing of your life tomorrow. Do you know that? What you call a disadvantage today is what? A blessing for your life tomorrow. A man's story that comes to my mind easily is this man, Haile Gebrselassie, world champion runner. I think, is he retired now? Should be retired. He's retired. In his days, you can go and Google up his name, go to Wikipedia and read about Haile Gebrselassie. Gebrselassie was a record breaker, regular record breaker. That was, in fact, you know, after he had finished winning almost everything, the next thing that for him was a win was now record breaking. Do you get my point? It was watching a documentary on him that I knew that marathon runners, if they want to break a record, they have to use pacers. If I was writing an article on it at the time, the pacers of life, things that keep you on your toes. All right? But what I want to talk about in his life is the fact that he's one of the biggest, you know, richest men in Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian, all right? Industrialist now, a politician at the time. I don't know exactly what he's doing now. But how did he become like that? Say, when the man is running, I watched the documentary, he runs with his left hand crooked, like this. You know, most times people run this way. But he runs like this. The left hand moves this way instead of going straight. He said, why? How did he become such a runner? As a little boy, he had to run 20 kilometers to school every day. So his left hand like that is because that's how he used to carry his books. It was because his books were in his left arm. And that's how he used to carry the books, to run 20 kilometers to school. Now, what I can't remember for sure is whether it was 20 kilometers to and fro, or 20 kilometers to and 20 kilometers fro. What my mind says is actually 40 kilometers to and fro combined. The little boy will leave home very early. School is at 8 o'clock, as an example. 6 is on his way. And because he was so far away, there was no vehicle, no transportation, nothing. The only way to get to school on time was to run. That was where the habit of running came into his life. That habit made him a multi-millionaire. Made him a man that we're in Nigeria today talking about. Go and look up his story. Haile Gebrselassie. What am I trying to say? Some things we consider a disadvantage today is actually the thing that is setting us up for greatness tomorrow. All the hard labor that God delivered Joseph into, you know, in the house of Potiphar. You know, before that, he was a fine boy in his father's house. Everybody's going to work. Father said, no, sit down here. If you go now, something might injure you. The father let him go. God said, this boy, this is how they ruin his life for me. So what do we do to him? Make him work. They didn't just give him a job. They made him a slave. Oh God, may your slavery be an advantage to you in Jesus' name. If you need to become a slave to attain your destiny in life, better tell God, send it quick. The earlier, the better. Yeah, I'm serious about that. Because you see where I'm going. Most human beings complain. They work somewhere, you give them more work than is normal. They start whining. That must never be the culture that we Christians are involved in. That's what I'm trying to say. That is, we must create a culture in Christianity that shows that we are people of endurance. One of the worst creatures, that's the word creature, human beings, Nigeria, in that area, I used coppers. You know what they call NYC? Yeah. National Service people. At the time, I was like that too. You know, young person, you go for NYC, you assume that. Didn't they know you were coming? Where's the room? You thought that the whole world would come to a halt because you graduated from school. Now the whole society must come to attention because a graduate came home. There are things we did when we just left school, those days when we used coppers. Not used coppers now. When I was in my house job, I remember once in a while I feel bad. I'll still be begging God, I'm sorry. I said, listen, it's not yesterday. I'm telling you the story of 1991. How many years ago? 24 years. 91, 92. I remember some of those things now. I'll be feeling bad. Like, God, please now. I'm sorry now. I'm waiting. It's enough now. Ahead. It's embarrassing. It will rain. My friends will say they can't go out in the rain. These are boys whose fathers are farmers. Yeah, I'm serious. But because they have not gone to school, all right? They are university graduates. They are medical doctors. They stay in doctor's quarters. They're supposed to go to work in the morning. They say it's raining. I remember one day, of course, you know, you get carried away. I was one of the doctors, you know, just relax there. Why? It's raining heavily. There's work to do. There are patients waiting in clinic who came in the rain. You're supposed to help your bosses attend to them. I still remember there was one guy, we were always in the same team. We reported for work the same time. So we always used to move from one place to the other together, you know. They just said, what is it? What? If they value us, they should send the ambulance to come and get us. And me too, like an idiot, I agreed. Yes. I agreed. Those are the things I remember now. I'll be feeling bad. I remember one day I got to work. This particular day. It rained heavily, so finally the rain calmed down late, maybe around 10:30, 11. And I ran down to clinic. So my consultant looked at me, a surgeon. He said, why are you just coming? I said, sorry, sir, because of the rain. He looked at me, shook his head, and he said, it's not your fault. He didn't see any other thing. The man just looked at me, said, it's not your fault. Ah! When I remember, now I'm still feeling bad. 24 years later, God, forgive me again. Now, please, I'm going to explain something here, all right, concerning Christianity. Paul said here, where we read, he said, endure what? Hardship. What did he say? Let me hear you. Say it again. Please, tap somebody. Tell him. You hear Nigerians talk sometimes, eh? You get angry. That young man that day, what were we talking about? They are moving to where? I don't know which country again. Well, somewhere in North America.
think it was Canada, he said then. Why? Because at the normal story, power does not fail. What when you turn your tap, water flows. You actually hear some of them say things that are annoying. They call you and say, what are you still doing in that country? What do you mean by that country? The country where you were born? In case you do not know, education until recently in Nigeria was basically subsidized all through. If you ever went to government schools, you did not pay. I know you thought you paid money. Don't worry, you didn't pay. Those who pay money in Nigeria are those that go for private schools. Especially when it's a federal government school. You're not paying. You think you're paying. I've told you before, basic calculation. Because I am a doctor and I teach in a medical college, all right? So I understand the way things are. I don't know about the other faculties, all right? I can give you as a matter of fact, in today's Naira, the minimum that can pay your lecturers, if you're in medical school, is 1.2 million Naira fees a year. Pay your lecturers. I didn't say pay your librarian. Doesn't pay the secretary in your department. Does not clear the grass in your school. It doesn't repay the bank that financed the building you're having your lecture in. He does not pay when inspectors come to inspect your school. Just to pay your lecturers so that they will continue to teach you, an average medical student needs to pay 100,000 naira every month. What I've told you is a matter of fact. People went through this system in which they didn't pay a fraction of that. When I was a medical school student, my annual fees was 125 naira a year. That was all my father needed to give the university. 36 naira tuition fees, 90 naira accommodation. That was how much? 126. That was all. Every other money he spent was that I wanted to look good and eat good food. If it was accommodation, and if it was a naira had more value that time, I agree. But it's not 10 times, I don't know where I get my point. Look, that money in today's terms, okay, let's even make it big. That money in today's terms is not more than 20,000 naira. That was all he paid in a year. Every other thing was that I wanted to buy a textbook, I wanted to buy clothes, I wanted to eat food. But to be in school and have a space to stay in the hostel, he paid 126 naira. Then a man who went through that system will call you on the phone and say, what are you still doing in that country? May God not punish you. That's all I have to say. Because that same country gave you what you are today. Then when you want to talk, you look down and point a finger. And you say you're a Christian. That is not the culture of Christianity. A man was in my house a few about 2 days ago. He's from Enugu State here. He looked at me and said, he made a statement. He said, what are you doing here? Let me not say everything he said. Actually, he said, what are you still doing here? I said, what do you mean still? Now, he wasn't talking negatively. He said, I'm just curious. You're not from this state? No. You didn't grow up here? No. How did you arrive here? So I took him through my story, how the Lord led me to come down here, how the Lord showed by different signs and stuff that this is where I'm supposed to be. And he has confirmed it by many things, including the fact that you are here this evening. All right? He now said something. He said, thank you very much. That's even before he asked me what I was doing. He said, I want to thank you for staying here. He said, I want to thank you that of all the places you could have gone, you came here and you stayed. I said, why? He said, because this is my state. He said, and I know your presence has brought a blessing to this place. He said, you see all this development? I know it is because people like you are praying and prophesying. These were his very words just 2 days ago. My house. He said, I heard so much about you. So this is you. So I was like, where did you hear about me from? He now said, okay, his friend who brought him to my house. Mike now said, oh, the architect that works with him is one of your disciples. I said, okay. He said, he talks about you all the time. He said, thank you for staying here. That is the correct attitude. That your friends from abroad should call you and thank you that you are back at home taking care of things. It's a mark of Christianity that we can endure hardship. People talk as if it's a matter of faith that they were able to get a visa and run away. Like I keep on saying, I have friends abroad who I love with all my heart. All right? I have people I know that God sent to where they are. Okay? But it is not a matter of faith that you are able to disappear. I hope you're getting my point. From a place that's difficult. The people who have faith are the people that stayed behind. I told you last Saturday, that, well, of course, the last meeting on this subject, that my friend Pastor Courage is in Sokoto, not because he has nowhere to go. You ask him his passport, he has a British passport. All his children have British passports. So if he's in Sokoto, it's not because he doesn't know where to go. If he's going to America today, he doesn't need a visa. Yeah, the man goes to Sokoto and sits down there and says that God said I should come and start a church here. And he has been there for 18 years. He came from there to come and look for a wife to marry. All his children were born over there. None of them was delivered in the South. This is a man who has a British passport. Then you know he has faith. You know what he's doing? He's doing because he believes something. And that's what I want Christians to understand. You don't just change a job because they are paying you money next place. A sign that you have faith, he said, look, I know I can go, but I'm not leaving. Somebody says, okay, do like this. If you get to this other business, we'll make more money. Say, no. This one, I believe there's a great vision for it. I know there's something God wants me to do. So I'm staying with this. Don't worry about it. Then I know you have faith. This faith that only costs things for you is not faith. You're working in a place, instead of you to use your faith to show faithfulness. I hope you're getting my point. That is, by virtue of your faith, it should get to a point that people don't want you to go. No, every day you are reading adverts. And calling a new job to be. And you think you have faith. Those are not the signs of Christianity. That's all I'm explaining. Those are not the things that mark Christianity. Christianity is marked by the ability to endure. You are the last man to jump the ship. You know, there's one ship that sank the other day. They call it Concordia. One cruise ship. Somewhere they're off the coast of France. The captain is in jail, I forgot, maybe for 30 years. They've thrown the guy into prison. Why? He left the ship before the last passenger was evacuated. That's his crime. So he's been accused of the death of everybody that died on that ship. He's accused of manslaughter. Negligent manslaughter. Reckless behavior. The only reason he left the ship to save his life. They said, no problem. You've saved your life. Some people have died. Now we are going to put you in prison. You will die in that. No, the man is in jail. Because even people on this earth, they understand what is important. No, Christians, we are not the first to run away from the place of difficulty to go to the place of comfort. That is not what marks us as Christians. We are the ones that stay where things are tough. That's what Christianity is. One of our brothers here, where he works now, the man he works with, one day I went to preach somewhere. It was a bank. They had a regional program, and they said they needed a preacher to come and share the word with them and all of that. So somebody, one of them contacted me. I agreed to come. So we were just two speakers for the day, a preacher and a businessman, a retreat, all right? So the businessman happened to be this man who's our brother's boss today. So when they introduced me, he said, oh, just want to be, oh, you are the Pastor Banky, you know, we have never met before. So he took my hand and shook it very well. Now, what was the issue? He said, there's this young man. He mentioned that brother's name, one of our brothers here. I said, yeah. He said, he's one of your people. I said, yes. He said, one day I heard him speak. And I said, who is teaching this young man? So he used to ask him, who's your pastor? He mentioned my name. So that's how he coded the name in the head. So when we now met somewhere and he heard the name, he said, oh, you are the one. He said, that is one guy that I'm working hard to get. Do you understand? This brother was working in a bank at that time. He said, that boy must work for me. He said, that boy, he must work for me. He said, because the way he thinks is not common. He said, young men don't think like that these days. And what was it that happened? He was working in a mortgage bank and they were having distress. So, you know, his bank was supervising a project that this man was involved in. So for that reason, this young man used to meet with this big businessman. So they'll be chatting. So the man asked, how is work? He said that he would have loved to leave where he's working now. He said, but they are currently in distress. that I have to see what I can do to help them before I leave. The man said, Jesus Christ. You mean young people still think like this? He made up his mind, this boy must work for me. Said this boy, he told me that day, he said, that's one guy I'm looking for, that is, I'm going to catch him one way or the other. And after a while, their branch now said, okay, they are closing that the Enugu branch, that he has, everybody should report in Lagos. So he went to Lagos, reported, and resigned. All right? He didn't want to, at least. That phase was over. When the man heard, the man quickly looked for him, gave him an offer letter. Take. Come and work. They discussed the terms and everything. After they finished talking, he agreed to get him to take the job. His friends were calling him, but because he's an engineer. Okay, look, Shell is advertising, Ajib is advertising, Mobile is advertising. He called me, said, sir, please tell them to stop bothering me. I think where I am right now is where God wants me to be. I hope you are getting my point. These are the things that are supposed to mark Christians. It's not that every little time we see extra money, we jump and see something is wrong with us. They are so unreliable. Every little extra income, boom, they are gone. That is a mark of an unbeliever. Talking about Christian culture. There's one preacher I know in Nigeria. One day I was somewhere, he was preaching. He said, why did he become a preacher? That's an evangelist. He said, once as young boys, they went, he and about three of his friends, they went to a rural area, a village, to go and do crusade program. So they will cut the grass in the field they will use. Then by themselves, they will build the platform with wood they cut from around. So, and then during the night, instead of sleeping, they will be praying. Do you know that kind of thing? Then when it's time to sleep, they sleep in the classroom, the school they wanted to use. They are allowed into the classroom. They put things down. So one of those days, they now told them, said, listen, after cutting grass, making platform, and praying, we can't preach. So what do we do? Let's go back to town and get a preacher that will come and preach. So there's one man they knew. Said, okay, this guy will be able to do this job well. They went and met him. So when that one arrived, he asked them, where will I sleep? He had not crossed their mind. So they showed him the classroom where they were sleeping. They showed him the classroom. So the man asked them, where will I hang my suit? Thank you. Suit. You came to the village. Even if you came with suits, maybe you hide it and keep it somewhere. He said, where will I hide my suit? Where will I hang my suit? They look at him like, suit. We have made no provisions for your suit. The man got angry, took his small bag, and walked away. That brother said, okay, I can tell you his name, because it's not a bad thing. That's the guy who was telling the story. Francois Luke, he was one of telling the story where I went for one school of ministry many years ago. So it was him and his friends that were doing these things. So we're looking at the man like, what? So the man got up and walked away. He said he ran into the bush. He started crying. Because they had been there for days, praying, clearing grass, making platform. Nobody paying them anything. All they said, please, you, just come and preach. We have done the praying. We have done the advertisement. We have done the clearing of platform. But we are too tired to preach. He said that day he swore and told God, please. They were students in university that time. God, please, just help me. Once I just finish, I swear to you, all I will ever do is preach this everlasting gospel. That is Christianity. That is what Christianity is. You were the one telling me the other day, the one church in Enugu here, I won't mention the name. Let me not mention anybody's name. So there's a village somewhere in Enugu. In Enugu here, a village. Those ones were begging. They said, we have church hall. We have a house for the pastors to stay. Please, we are just begging, give us a pastor. Do you know they couldn't find a pastor to go? Congregation is available. Not come and start church, come and break ground. The people say, we are here, we want to go to church. This is the hall we use for church. We are the members. The pastor that comes, this is the house he will live in. But please, we need a pastor. They could not get anybody to go. Yet, if it is headquarters, man, people go to so sit. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I will be posted to headquarters. It was Faye telling him the story that he said that there was a day he wished he could speak Igbo. Being a rural community, you can't just come speaking English and they won't know what they're talking about. So that was the day. He said, God, just baptize me with the Holy Spirit and the only tongue I want. You know, this is what we call Christianity. This is, and it's terrible. Really, it is terrible. This is not how it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be able to endure. That's why it annoys me. Somebody looks at you and says, you are sitting that in that country. You put the word that. The country of your father. That country. No. You should worship, in quotes now, those who stayed there. To make it a place you can come back to. That man came to my house that day. He said, thank you. Thank you very much. He said, I'm from Enugu. He used to live in the U.S., then he came back to Nigeria, but he and his family, they are based in Port Harcourt. He said, I'm so happy that people like you stayed here because I know all this development that we are seeing is because people like you were praying and you were prophesying. I said to him, you are very correct in that one. And let me tell you what next will happen. I began to tell him the kind of development that will come to town because we're already praying for some of these things. But why I'm telling his story is I like his attitude. He wasn't one of those who are looking and say, you did here. Your mates are making money in Lagos and are doing ministry here. No. Listen, that's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, as a true soldier of Christ, he said in the preceding chapter, because two times he explained this to him. I just want to read this other portion to show that this is a very important thing that Timothy was told by Paul. He said that same thing to him in chapter 2. He said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself, that is, entangles, notice the word, allowing those things to distract him in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I want you to understand that being a Christian, I'm talking about our culture, is a culture of a soldier. We are disciplined. We are able to take difficulty. There's something I wanted to say, because there are practical issues, Christians must understand. That's why you work where things don't work well. Like you work for the government, which is very common in Nigeria. You have a government institution, things often don't work as well as they should. Your aim should be, what can I do? What is the best I can do under these circumstances? Not take advantage of the bad situation to do nothing. I remember when I went for my NYC then. What's the name of the civilian that's in charge of everything? You know, you have a camp commandant. But the person really in charge of the state, the state coordinator. He came to our camp that day and he was talking to us about a first-class copper. And that thing is a mark of Christianity, what he described. He said that a copper, that is a corps member, NYC, National Youth Service Corps, a member, you know, he comes to a rural area. So this is how a normal person would do. They go there's no toilet. He starts complaining. Goes to the person, say, to the employer, how come there's no toilet here? He said, but a first-class copper will say, this is a village, that he will dig a pit by himself. Build, are you getting my point? Build an outside, you know, like Americans call it, an outhouse by himself. Build, put things in place. And the good side about it is that other people will learn from him. The man was teaching us what it meant to be a first-class copper. I remember very well. And what am I teaching today? Christians should be first-class people in that area. They make the best. They are not complainers. That's the culture. We should be known that this man never complains. One day I went somewhere, and one man is my senior, one of his neighboring states. He came to pick me in his car, for my car had an issue. So I know that from where he picked me up to got where he was going, all I heard was complaints. This governor, He's not doing anything. Since he came, that is, we wrote for like 15 minutes. I had 15 minutes of complaints. He said, this town, the only business they have is keke napepo. Look at it. I had one. Jesus. I had one complaint after another. I need to say these things to wake us up to how we behave sometimes. These are not the these are things that must not be heard from Christians. Our culture is that we are people that are always full of gratitude. Always full of, that is, Bible says that love believes all things. I like the way, was it Amplified that said it? That love believes the best under every circumstance. Always looking out to make excuses for people's failings. An average human being complains morning till night. Listen, this is a culture of Christianity. We are able to endure difficulty. There's something somebody said once, that many people these days, okay, let me even not talk about Americans, Nigerians, those of us who are here. Most of us live in the kind of luxury Solomon did not know existed. Try enter a chariot. Keke napep is luxury. Yes. When you enter a chariot, the roads were not so smooth. The horse does not have shock absorber. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The horse gallops all the time. So they may say, this is a king's horse. Ride it, whether you know you'll get back pain. No, you know, you need a skill in riding a horse. Otherwise, they destroy your back. The way they think, you watch them in films. Jolting the man up and down. Yeah, that David went to war on the back of a horse. Respect that guy. Yeah, we are inside our keke napep. This is not what my mates are riding. Listen, your seniors years ago did not have this to ride and they saved God. Men left the comfort of their homes to come and preach the gospel. That's why you're a Christian today. You see, people, some people, they are pastors in churches that have branches. If you see the kind of maneuvering to go to the lucrative branches, where the secretary to the state government is, where the politicians are, the big businessmen, do you know there are pastors who actually, they discuss these things, though. That Lekki, you know, in Lagos, the returns are good. So if you invest $1 million to start a branch there, you can make your money back quick. So why do you go and spend your money in Ajegunle for what? And I'm serious. People talk. They talk like this. They don't even realize that this is evil. And you say you are preaching the gospel. Christianity is the ability to endure. Are you getting my point? Is the ability to what? To endure. Ah, let me say this one. How can I finish talking when a lot of young men and young women, I never add this side to her? You see, a girl wants to marry. Brother Abraham wants to marry you. You don't want to. He has a lot of responsibilities. He's the first son. He's the only graduate in the family. The four younger ones, one is in primary school, three are in secondary school. And the father is retired. What does it mean? He has a lot of responsibilities. So that is why you won't marry him. You are a wicked soul. You are a selfish soul. You don't know what is called Christianity. If you are a real child of God, this is how you will have reasoned. Man, that guy needs help. We need to help him. And let me tell you something. It's just for a few years. It's just for a few years. At most, at the end of 10 years, that primary school boy too will finish school. Or at least there will be enough people to share the responsibilities. What is it? Why are we like this? So now we need to be woken up to what is called Christianity. That is the man you should marry. That is the guy that needs you. Especially since you don't have that amount of work. You think life was created to take you to Dubai? God created life so that you can go to Dubai. You hear women talk sometimes and you want to just beat somebody. I'm serious. You, in your mind, you're just smiling. But that's on the surface, you're smiling. Inside your heart. Uppercut. He said, no, I can't have many children. If you have many children, how will you take them on holidays? The lady who told me this, this is recently. I said, I never went on holiday. Look at where I am today. He said, no, it's good to see the world. I said, the world is on National Geographic. If I pay DSTV for 6 months, my children will see everything. When you hear people talk sometimes, you'll be looking like, are you real? He said, no, you shouldn't have more than 2.5 children because, you know. Because, you know, you have to be able to take them on holiday. And I'll be looking. Holiday. Because I can't take children on holiday, I won't have children. Jesus is Lord. You can't even find something more deceptive to tell me. This one is obvious stupidity, and you're telling it to me. The lady we were discussing that day, I said, I said to her straight, this was just recently, I wasn't chasing her. I mean, this was just, we're just talking, just the way young women talk, single lady. I looked at her, I said, look at me today. I never went on any holiday. I grew up in Ondo State. Even Lagos, my mother didn't let us go. Even Lagos. We will come and be complaining. All our mates went on holiday in Lagos. Why can't we go? We have uncles there too now. You know? My mother just be looking at you like this. Lagos. Lagos. In case you do not know, I went to Lagos for the first time in my life as a university graduate. I grew up in the West. My parents won't hear any of it. We are going to Lagos. So my mother would say, who do you want to go and disturb? That's her own complaint. Who do you want to go and put your problem on his or her neck? My mother would say to you, you will go to Lagos one day, you'll be tired. One day the prophecy was fulfilled. I was tired of Lagos. Even Lagos here, I did not go. And I'm proud of what I am today. Some of my friends, there's one particular sister I have in mind right now. Nobody in her family went anywhere. She grew up on the most meager of resources. But right now, she's about my age. If she counts the number of countries she has been to for you. In fact, the anger we complain about her now, you travel too much. If that is now. She can't go anywhere. So you didn't carry your children on holiday to. How does that affect their life? People will be talking about things that God will just be angry and remove your prosperity. I'm talking about Christian culture. Listen, we are people that endure hardship. I can't stay in that place where they're always taking light. I told the story, I read this man, Samuel Doctorian. Samuel Doctorian said, this is a man who has traveled widely. Of course, he grew up in the law of suffering and all, but he grew up, God blessed him all this, an evangelist, traveled widely. He said one day he went to Indonesia to go and preach. They put him in a room. He wasn't used to mosquitoes. He said lizards. I suspect it was geckos. The man was calling lizard. He said in his room there were lizards and at night mosquitoes and all kinds of insects. He started complaining and whining. God, why did you do this to me? I forgot what he said happened. I forgot the details. I told the story here some time ago when I first read the book. He said, but I think the Holy Spirit didn't get on your knees and start thanking. He knelt down and began to thank God. But I thank you for the lizard. Thank you for Indonesia. Thank you for there's an opportunity. You know, Indonesia is a predominantly Muslim country. He said, thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel. As he was thanking God, he saw the flies, saw the mosquitoes. They were suddenly looking so beautiful. Yes. He said the colors of the lizard suddenly became bright in his eyes. He said, wow, wonderful creatures of God. Brother Lizard, stay on this side. You know, the moment he started thanking God, his perception changed. Many of the things you are complaining about is because you've complained too much. The complaining is now part of your system, so you can't enjoy them. You know, the other day I was telling my wife, we were discussing that. I said, these children are coming. I said, you know, children, they're interested. We'll be saying that everywhere is hot, everywhere is hot, everywhere is hot. You go there, they are sweating, but they are sound asleep. You know, they don't wake up. You come everywhere, it's hot. The people are deep asleep. Everywhere is cold, everywhere is cold. They just call up like this, and they are deep asleep. And they wake up in the morning, very healthy, nothing goes wrong with them. It is adults that say, I can't sleep. It is too hot. I can't sleep. It's too cold. I say, you've learned to complain. Do you understand my point? Your body is now used to the complaining. In this life, if you learn to give God thanks, you know, one day I was talking with my wife. I said, you mean we survive without a generator? Because when we came to town, we lived in Transekulu. The part of town we stayed in, the light was horrible. There's general power failure. On top of that, we had the localized recurrent power failure. So what I used to do is when I come and I look and my neighbors have power, I know we have a problem again. I will drive to Nepal at night to go and bring a Nepal man to come and fix our transformer at night. Only two or three of us did that in the whole neighborhood of more than 10 streets or so. So there are times, and we didn't have a generator. One day I asked my wife, I said, but we survived that time now. Very happily too. I'm not wondering that when they take light, I can't sleep again. Man, don't spoil. You know what they call spoiling? The problem is that a lot of our complaints are that we are spoiled. That's the point I'm making. We are spoiled. What am I teaching to Christians today? Listen, then let's be spoiled. Let's be true soldiers of Christ. We must be people that can endure hardship. You don't refuse to marry a man simply because you think he has responsibilities. That is the guy that needs you. Did you not see in the scriptures that it was because Adam needed help that God made Eve? Did he make Eve so that they can go to Dubai? You know, let me tell you something, If there are things you do in life, it's obvious you are faithless and God is not going to answer you later when you claim you are praying. No, let me make that statement. Let me make that statement. I know what I'm saying. There are things you do today. You've been praying in 15 years now. You don't know why your faith doesn't work. You don't realize that you don't have the faith. That's what God is saying. What prayer are you praying? It's in the name of Jesus. By the power of the faith. God says, shut up. You don't have any faith. So what do you mean I don't have any faith? 5 years ago, marry a man. He said because he has responsibility. Did you not say that wisdom said, now I'm talking, you are not listening. One day, you will call, I will not answer. Listen, there are things you must repent of. Now that I'm preaching it, you are having memories. Better start saying, God, I'm sorry. You see, people are looking for who, they're just thinking of themselves alone. You were created to bless somebody else. You know, I don't know whether this story will be appropriate or not. Israel, let's just tell it first. Israel and Felix, you know that woman that comes here once in a while, the woman that with the tapes, the senior woman, you know, with the tapes. She's a retired woman from UNT. In fact, they have a fellowship, I'm their chaplain, all right? So we're having some things now, tomorrow, all right? One day we're supposed to have a meeting of that fellowship because we are three of us control things, me, her, and one of my colleagues, all right? They asked me a few months ago to be their chaplain, the guy was there before. Got transferred. He's a pastor, he's a clergyman. So I had gone there to preach before. They now preach that should be their chaplain. So I'm a chaplain, all right? But when they were supposed to have a meeting, listen to this. She said that she won't be able to come on time because she has to take care of, she mentioned one guy's name. I can't remember. Let's just call the guy Good Luck, all right? Just because that was president's name, all right? So I have to take care of Good Luck. So I'm like, who's Good Luck? She now said, the other man, I said, let me tell you the story about Good Luck. So I telling me the story. Then I said, no, I've heard of Good Luck before. There was a day I was in my CMAC's office. CMAC is the second in command in my teaching hospital. So, and they were preparing plaques to honor people at the end of the year. So there's a particular nurse, one of our senior nurses they want to honor with one of the plaques. That what she does is this, listen to this. That there's this little boy who one day, the boy has cerebral palsy. I don't know how many of you know what they call cerebral palsy. Severe cerebral palsy. He can't do anything for himself. But his brain works. But he can hardly talk, but he can't walk at all. All right? Had no control. His whole body is stiff. So the father brought him to hospital for a doctor to check. They now said, let me go and buy something. And they never saw him again. He abandoned the boy in the hospital. This was years ago. So he stays on the wards. So the hospital takes care of him. Every time there's a public holiday or there is a strike. That is this particular nurse that takes him home. He stays in her house until that season is over. It's a public holiday, it's a long weekend, stuff like that. Then, of course, she brings him back. So the hospital appreciated it so much, so they decided to just give her a plaque, just to say thank you. That was when I heard of that story. So this woman we're talking about, that's this woman we're talking about. So she told me she can't come for the meeting. Why? Because one day she went to the hospital, saw the boy, and he said, hey, this boy needs a home. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you give him a home? So she went back, talked to my CMD, and took a completely disabled boy into her house. Now she has to care for him morning, afternoon, and night. That's why she couldn't come for meeting that day. That, no, I can't come for the meeting early. I have to take care of him first in the morning. This rubbish gospel we preach that we only give to get. May God not punish us. Selfish people that we have become. What's she going to get out of it? Nothing. So, of course, a lot of work. So that day when we were speaking, my colleague said that she's a large-hearted woman. She said, no, you are describing me wrongly. I am a woman under authority. That's what she said. That's Christianity we are talking about. Ability to endure hardship. You not tell a young woman, you are working, God is blessing you. You want to marry a man. You don't. You've checked his CV. I see you are glow. MTN. How many of you are in the family? Do you have brothers? I would have loved to marry, but I heard his mother is sick. That is why he needs you. So, we haven't seen problems. Oh, God. You know, my wife and I were talking about her father today. My father-in-law is number one of 23 children. And decided that as many as possible after him will go to school. Brilliant man. When he was in school, he had scholarship. He was using scholarship to train people who were coming up after him. He's a son of farmers. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But he said, no, I cannot be the only one in this family that will go to school. Other people said, if only you go to school, then you have problems later. So he spent the first many years of his life training other people. Look, I just like to talk about him because it's a story I know, and did it make him poorer in life? No. Of course, he struggled for a long time. The last time we went, that is, he and his wife. One day, my mother-in-law was telling me a story. My father-in-law pays fees for one of his younger ones on the road with half of his month's salary. On the road, thieves collected the boy, beat him, collected the money. He came back home. He gave him the balance half. My mother-in-law told me, she said, that day, I went to the market to sell water so we could eat. What's wrong with people? They can't help people anymore. You don't marry a man who bought a car. You're a goat. She said she went, not they were not pure water that time. Water is you pour into a bag, you tie it. In urban market in Benin. By that time, she has had my wife, or at least her senior sister. Last year, we went to my father-in-law's place to come and dedicate a house he built for 300 million naira. Last year. I showed some of you the pictures. Apostle, where are you? He came to the village to come and see it. All his children have grown. He's not poorer. I'm telling you, he was poor that time. He said he used to tap rubber to go to school. Because they are from the Delta State. You know they call rubber? Many of you don't know what they call rubber. Did he become poorer? Of course, as he was increasing, God was blessing his wife. He got to a time, he said, let me just put a house in the village. 300 million naira was what he spent. I never asked him the value of the one they put in my mother-in-law's village. That one had 5 houses in the compound. 5. You tell young people to make small sacrifices. Say, he has responsibility, I cannot marry him. Only. 15 years, I start making prayers that God can't answer. Because the fact is, you do not have any faith. Listen, my message for you today is endure hardship. What did I say?
Endure hardship.
What did I say?
Endure hardship.
Listen, a day you just wake up and punish yourself for, just for the sake of Christ. You get my point? Your pay salary in the beginning of the month, just go. Share to everybody. Remain only 200 naira. So let me even see what it is to suffer for 1 month, self. No, sometimes I think we should do this kind of crazy things. For you just think that life, you know, this morning, we're cutting my son's hair. He said, oh, you cut like this. I said, hey, do you want to look like Agbero? He said, what is that? He don't know, my son doesn't know what Agbero is. I said, motor parked out. He was as confused as when I said Agbero. I said, this boy has never been to a motor park. I told him, you and Akinlubila, I say, next time we are going to Benin, you go and Faith Motors. Go there. Go there and go and see them drag your bag. Honestly. And if you know my son Victor, the way he talks, he said, I don't know what that is. And matter of fact, and the boy had never heard of Agbero. He doesn't know what Agbero. Everywhere he has gone, the car is on, the AC is on. Get into the car. Come on, shift. Now I'm sitting at the back, now sit down, and then daddy, the DVD in the car is not working. Those are the kind of stories I hear. Such people, they should wake up one day and just say, no. I'm going to Lagos and I'm going by Apuruka. I'm not going to let you break down the road. Let me see the other side of life. Sometimes we should do things like that to ourselves, honestly. But the gospel we preach these days, we are self-absorbed, and it's not good. It's not good. It is not good. The mark of Christianity is that we can do what? Endure hardship. We can. And like I said, it's a culture with us. It has to be a culture. It has to be a culture. One man invited my daddy to come and preach. He said, we stay in a particular camp. If you don't like it, we can put it in a hotel. I asked the man, are you staying there? He said, yes. I said, no problem, sir. We will stay there. If you, inviting me, can stay there, I can stay there too. Was I born in a hotel? Do you get what I'm saying? All these one people, your person just spoil anyhow. When was the first time I slept in a room with an air conditioner? I was a full-grown adult. Maybe it was a university graduate. Because in my house when I grew up, there was no AC. Why am I pretending now as if I didn't grow up in a normal home? No, if you're a preacher, you have to be careful that people don't spoil you. You have to be careful. One day, one man was coming to town to preach in Enugu here. They said that he only sleeps on linen bed sheets. So they should go to the hotel and replace the bed sheet. My mind, if I'm to invite you, don't come. Don't come. All these fine hotels in Enugu, I have to go and inspect their bed sheet because you are coming. What are you? Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself. Look, he, I know him. He will have slept on the floor. Yeah, he will have slept on the floor. I will make the linen bed sheet for him, but I know him. He won't want me to do that. Ah, look, you have to tame yourself as a preacher. Let nobody spoil you when you are now coming. Everything must be prim and proper. No. Please, I hope I've made my point. I think I can begin to close now. Now, what's the point we have made so far today, please? And that's the fact that we are known for ability to what? Endure. That's it. That's what marks us out as Christians. It's not the ability to get. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship. Whatever you are doing in life, the fact that things are tough is not a sign that God is not with you. That's not the sign that God is not with you. The sign that God is with you is that you can take that difficulty. Do you understand my point? It does not break you. Your strength, the one that God gives you, is the strength that is inside you to be able to handle the difficulty. That difficulty does not break you. It doesn't break you. I tell the story all the time when I was a resident. By the middle of the month, I would be flat broke. I didn't have money to go anywhere again. But it didn't break me. That time, everybody said, go here, you will make more money. I said, no. In my mind, I've been called to preach, and my place where I'm supposed to preach is here. It did not break me. And the sign of faith is that difficulties don't break you. That's what we are talking about. It is not that you don't have difficulty. Paul said, I've learned to abound. I've learned how to abase. In all of these things, I am more than a conqueror. Are you getting my point? I can do all things, he said, through Christ who strengthens me. That is what it is. The ability to take a beating and to keep going despite the difficulty. Do you follow my point? Running away from difficulty is not a sign of Christianity. You have faith doesn't mean you won't have difficult times. Believe me, you will have difficult times. But what happens to you under those difficult times is what we are talking about. You don't just abandon a project. I know people that they've done 10 projects in the last few years. Why? Because every project will come up with a difficult time. But when they has come up early, they leave it. They leave it. I like to tell you the story of Kingdom World Ministries. We come here, we are looking for space. You know, people come, we broadcast here and there, you know. When we first started preaching, I organized a program in this town. I hired a hall. The last day, it was just me, my wife, and my friend. Do you get what I said? I printed flyers. I printed hundreds of flyers and shared all of them out. 3-day teaching. The last day, let us pray. It was Pastor Banky, Mrs. Banky, and Friend Banky. 3 people. 3. And listen to me, it was almost 2 people. Because my friend traveled that day for a function. And he and his wife just arrived. He got home, removed the clothes he was wearing, wore another thing, and left his wife and ran down sweating. 3 of us sat down in that place. I was a preacher, and I preached as if the whole of Enugu came. I still have the tapes. I have not had the boldness to listen to the tapes. They're still in my house. Did I stop? No. In fact, you know, that my friend is a real friend. A few weeks ago, he was the one that sent us $2,000 for the ministry. He's a real friend. That day, we were 3. I've seen people close church. They close the shop of church because they've been there for a few years. The members not plenty. You have to do what? Endure hardship. Now, after I finished that program, of course, you learn everything. After I finished the program, I calculated. I said, this method of doing ministry, it doesn't work. It's not good. It's costing a lot of money for little. That was when we now rented this place. I found that it's better overall to have our own place, use it when we want. Then I started teaching the gospel here. And that time again. So again, it was me, my wife, my younger brother, Deji, who was our technical. It was Israel, Felix, Oyeye, all of them combined, one person. He was the only person. And I will hold my microphone like this. He will sit down there, that corner, and be recording. If you listen to the message, man on assignment, that's how it was preached. Understanding the new covenant, that's how it was preached. That's how we preached the message. All of us here are not sure, say we reached 5. If we had 10, 6 came from my home. I'm telling you the truth. But I didn't care. All that mattered was that I was preaching and we're recording the things. And as at now, we have almost 1,000 completely recorded messages on the internet, not the one we have archived, that you can download from our website at a time. Almost 1,000. Tell your neighbor, endure hardship. Tell the person, your business will grow. Your family will be sweet. Tell your husband will become rich. Hey, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, give me a loud amen. Amen. All right, let's bow down heads and just begin to give the Lord thanks for today. Say, Lord, thank you for the strength to endure. Thank you, Lord, for that strength to endure. Say, thank you, Lord, for the strength to endure. Thank you, Lord, for the strength to endure. If you are blessed today, give me an amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, you have the grace,
to endure anything.
You have the grace to be a true soldier of Christ. You have the grace to live for Christ. You have the grace not to be broken by any difficulty. Tell the person, you will not be broken.
You will not be broken.
See, there's a reason why the Lord said concerning Jesus Christ that, you know, he said that none of his bones will be broken with everything that happened to Jesus. All right? None of his bones. All right? Was broken, not one. The Lord did that for a particular reason. They beat him, they dropped him, he fell down, the cross fell on him. Mel Gibson is a very wicked man. You know what I'm saying? There's a particular part in that film, man, when he fell on that cross. Anytime I watch it, I still cringe till now. Aye. But none of his bones, all right, broke. Not one. They wanted to, on the cross, normally they will break the legs of the thieves when they don't die on time. The reason is that without the leg support, the hands will flay out so much, they won't be able to breathe. So they will not die from inability to breathe. But by that time, his own spirit had left, and then they got there, and his bone was not broken. What is a sign for us? It shows that we can endure anything, and yet we will not be broken. Are you getting my point? With the Spirit of Christ in you, you will not be broken.
Amen.
Let me say it again. With the Spirit of Christ in you, you will not be broken.
Amen.
Listen, what you just need to do is endure. Jesus did not say enjoy. That's what people don't realize. They think that, how will I enjoy my life? Listen, God didn't say enjoy. He said what?
Endure.
I was telling the story of my parents-in-law then. I don't think it was a funny thing. When you earn salary, your younger one collects to go to school, the whole thing. But he endured. And that's what we're talking about. You won't die at that time. You will have a story to tell later. God will bless you in this your life. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
Listen, what you are doing with difficulty today, a day will come, you will do 10 times that and you won't feel it.
Amen.
You are helping somebody today. It's costing you half of your income. Listen, one day you will do that for 100 people. And in fact, your wife won't even tell you she did it. She will have taken money, done it, and you won't know the money is gone. That's how prosperous you will be in this life in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will make all grace abound towards you. Give me an amen.
Amen.
You will have all sufficiency in all things.
Amen.
And you are bound to every good work.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now the emphasis that I'm walking through, I am not dying there. Are you getting my point? Let me say to you, you are only passing through. You will not die there in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The affliction that has afflicted over the last few weeks cannot kill you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus died to deliver you from every affliction. Therefore, you are delivered in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may have been broke. Listen to me. Prosperity has come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For maintaining your faith and your confession in the midst of your adversity, goodness and mercy has come to you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, where you were standing, I didn't have a job. The same place you will stand and be giving out people jobs that you created in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For the period of your endurance, God will cause his glory to shine upon you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
Let's share the grace and fellowship quickly.